if you will, to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. This morning we want to concern ourselves with the holy place. And we find three articles of furniture there in the holy place, and of these we will speak this morning. Exodus chapter 25, and for sake of time, you just notice as I read, if you would please. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 23, thou shalt also make a table of siddim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And so on. Verse 30. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Thou shalt make a candlestick or a lampstand of pure gold, of beaten work, and the candlestick shall a candlestick be made, his shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knops or buds, and his flowers shall be of the same. 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side, and so on. Verse 37, thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. Then in chapter 30 of Exodus, and in verse 1, Exodus chapter 30, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of siddim wood shalt thou make it, and so on. Verse 6, thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamp, and he shall burn incense upon it, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. He shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thee this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we pray now by the Holy Spirit that you would open your precious word to our understanding. And we pray that we might be open to your word in response. Give us this morning to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us to desire as the people of God to respond as members of the priestly family, all of us able to draw near to God and to live in the holy place in fellowship with God. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. As I have already indicated, in the holy place, there are 3 articles of furniture. And the 3 articles of furniture in the holy place indicate things that have to do with the function of the people of God. Let us be reminded again that when we come first of all to the court, we are in picture seeing a sinner coming to God through Jesus Christ. First of all, in the court, we have the altar. And at the altar, blood is shed. And so the first great truth we have is the necessity of being cleansed from the guilt of sin through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, I have to ask this audience, have you been cleansed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It is necessary for us to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, to appropriate the work which he accomplished historically over 1900 years ago, the work which he finished to the satisfaction of God the Father. Have you personally then received Jesus Christ and known the cleansing from the guilt of your sin? So that today you can say, thank God, I am saved. My sins are remitted. My sins are forgiven. I am cleansed. I am made fit for the presence of God, and I shall be with him one day in heaven. Second thing we noticed in the court was that there was cleansing by water, cleansing from the defilement of sin. First of all, cleansing from the guilt of sin. Secondly, cleansing from the defilement of sin. And cleansing from the defilement of sin pictured for us the necessity of believers daily keeping clean in our practical everyday lives. It is one thing to be cleansed for all eternity from the guilt of our sins. It is another thing to be daily clean, morally fit for God's service and for fellowship with Him. Are you daily keeping in the Word of God? Are you allowing God to expose sin in your life? And are you confessing that sin before the Lord? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The key metal in the court was copper. And the key idea is cleansing. In the holy place, instead of the copper, the idea of sin being judged and dealt with, we have as the key metal the metal gold. And gold reminds us of the glory, the worth, the esteem of Jesus Christ. So we shall expect to find the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory set before us here as we enter the holy place. First of all, the table of showbread obviously speaks about the fact that Jesus Christ is food. He is the one who meets the need of our hungry hearts. He is the one who satisfies the heart of God. In connection with the table of showbread, we have two materials, the acacia wood and the gold overlaying it. The man Jesus Christ, who is the glorified Son of God. We find that the table of showbread is exactly the same height as the mercy seat, and it is exactly the same height as the grate that was within the brazen altar whereupon these sacrifices were placed when they were burned with fire. It tells us that shed blood, sin judged, is the basis of communion or of eating with or fellowship with God. For the idea of a table is the idea of communion. We have this brought out again and again in the Bible. For example, in Luke chapter 15, where we have the prodigal son, and the prodigal son returns home, the father says, "Make a great feast. Come and join me. Be merry and glad. My son which was lost is found. He who was dead is alive again." David in Psalm 23 tells us, "The Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And so the idea of the table of showbread is the idea of communion and the idea of fellowship. Around the table there was a double crown, which was spread at a hand's breadth. And the idea of the double crown was to keep the loaves upon the table. They were even kept upon the table when they were carried through the wilderness, as the men of Israel took the staves and put them upon their shoulders, and they carried the table of showbread. The loaves were kept securely upon the table. They remind us of the security that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter if the days get rough and the way gets tough, God keeps us, and we're kept in a double hand, the hand of the Son of God and the hand of the Father. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Now, the loaves themselves remind us, first of all, of Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "I am the bread which came down, which is coming down from heaven." And so Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven. In connection with these loaves, they were kept for 7 days in the holy place. They were kept, as the Bible says, Leviticus 24, verse 8, before the Lord. In other words, for 7 days, for 1 week, God enjoyed the bread. It was as if God was eating of that bread for 7 days. So the loaves were God's food for 7 days. And Jesus Christ is the one who is the joy of heaven. I remind you that in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 30, it says, "I was daily His delight." John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that Jesus Christ was face to face with the Father. Matthew chapter 3 verse 17, the heavens were opened and the Father said, "This one, Jesus, is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight." Make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is the joy and delight of heaven. The dearest object in heaven itself is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the bread that was upon the table of showbread for 7 days became the priest's food. Do you understand that after 7 days, the priests were to go and to take that bread off the table. They were to put new bread upon the table. A perpetual reminder of Jesus Christ as the food of heaven, the one who is the delight of the Father's heart. But the bread that was taken off of the table was then eaten by the priests. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 9. And so the one who is the joy and delight of heaven becomes the joy and delight of the priests of God. Who are the priests of God? Every child of God is a priest of God. And so therefore, the one who has become, the one who is the joy and delight of heaven of the Father's heart becomes the joy and delight and the food of the heart of the believer. Are you enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ as your daily food, the one whom you feed upon? In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, in the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus gives to his people something which is emblematic of himself. He gives a portion of a loaf. He gives a portion of a cup, bread and beverage, that which speaks of the sustenance of life. And as we do this in a literal manner, it reminds us of the spiritual truth. Are you daily eating of the bread of the table of showbread? Jesus Christ is the joy and delight of heaven. Question, is he the joy and delight of your heart? But not only do the loaves upon the table remind us of Jesus Christ, but the loaves upon the table remind us of the people of God. I remind you that there were 12 loaves upon the table. Why were the 12 loaves? Because there were 12 tribes in Israel. And the 12 loaves upon the table were representative of the entire nation of Israel, which had been redeemed by the Lord and brought out of Egypt. Now, no matter how difficult things got for the nation of Israel, no matter how dark the days became, and no matter that there was a civil war in Israel, and the nation was rent in two, no matter how far into apostasy the nation went, there was always before God the reminder of the total nation. 12. The priest, as I've already indicated, bore the total company of God's people upon his person as he entered into the presence of God. And here upon the table of showbread, there was constantly 12 loaves, even after civil war had rent the country and 10 tribes had gone into apostasy. Even in the days of Elijah, when the nation was on the verge of apostasy, which later came upon it. It's interesting that on Mount Carmel, when Elijah built that altar, he built it out of 12 stones. When Paul is standing before a Roman governor, he speaks of the 12 tribes of Israel, although they were dispersed at the time that Paul was speaking. James, when he writes his letter in his first verse, writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered. And so constantly and always, God had before him the people of God, and he remembered them and looked upon them constantly, day by day. It is exactly the same way with the church of Jesus Christ. For when we come to the communion service, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17, we find that the loaf upon the table not only is emblematic of Jesus Christ, but it is also emblematic of the entire body of Christ. That is, each and every child of God. No matter what the condition of the church of God is, no matter what the condition of any individual member of the church of God is, God constantly has before him each and every one who belongs to him. We are continually upon the heart of God. We are constantly in his thoughts. The table of showbread with 12 loaves reminds us vividly that the people of God are constantly in the concern of God. So it is no wonder to us that in John chapter 17, 6 or 7 times when Jesus prays to his Father, the Lord's Prayer, in his high priestly prayer, truly the Lord's Prayer, Jesus refers to us and he says, Father, I thank you, or I pray for them which thou hast given me out of the world. So friend, all get a hold of it. Let it thrill your heart. Let it change and motivate your life. you are ever and always upon the heart of God. So you have a reciprocal idea here. You are the food of God. You are the bread of God. You are upon the heart of God. Jesus Christ is your bread. He should be your delight. He should be the one who is your sustenance, the one who is the very warp and woof of the life that you live. Secondly, we come to the lampstand, and in the lampstand, the key idea, obviously, is light. These are not complex and difficult ideas. They are very simple and upon the page of Scripture. The showbread, food, that which is the necessity of life. Secondly, in the lampstand, light. In connection with the lampstand, as I've already indicated, it was the only article of furniture that was of one material. It was of pure gold. It was of about 120-pound weight of pure gold. Its value today with our inflation would be somewhere between $40,000 and $50,000. It was taken, this one lump of gold, and it was beaten. Not melted, not put into a mold. Can you imagine the work? Can you imagine the job of beating that great lump of gold, 120-pound weight, and beating it into this lampstand? And it was very ornate, as we have already seen upon the screen. It was of 7 branches, and it was with little buds of the almond tree. It was of blossoms of the almond tree. It was finally with an almond itself, and there, finally upon the end of the branches, with the almond type of figuration, there was a lamp which was fed by olive oil. Now, the beating out of this lump of gold reminds us of the suffering of the Son of God, who passed through all of that suffering and who is now glorified in the presence of God. The Son of God eternal subjected himself to the awful trauma of the cross. He endured the judgment of God in order to bring us into the blessing of God. Now there at the right hand of the Father is one who has upon his hands the nail prints, and upon his head the marks of the crown of thorns, and upon his side the mark of the Roman spear. He is one who suffered. There at the center of the universe is the Son of God with the marks of his suffering and passion upon his purpose, upon his person. What was the purpose of the golden lampstand? The purpose of it was to give light for the priests during the night period. Exodus 27, verse 21. And secondly, the second purpose is stated in chapter 25 and verse 37, to display its own beauty. And it probably was the most beautiful article of furniture in all of the articles of the tabernacle. And so the light would not only dispel the darkness so that the priest could function in the holy place, but the light also displayed the beauty, the magnificent beauty of the lampstand itself. What does it mean to us? It means that Jesus Christ is the light of God. It means that Jesus Christ is the revealer of God. It means that if we're going to get out of the darkness, if we're going to know anything, if we're going to see anything, if we're going to perceive anything, it is through Jesus Christ. It is not here Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The lampstand is inside the holy place. It's not outside in the court. Jesus is the light of the world. The sinner needs to be brought out of darkness into light. But believers live in the light of the glory of God as expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. It is no wonder then that the Bible sets forth Jesus as the only begotten Son. Did you ever stop to think what that means? That means that Jesus Christ is the only outshining and the complete outshining of the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1 says he is the exact image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of that which you cannot know apart from him. Jesus Christ is the one who has become manifest, the manifestation of the invisible God. So that he said to his disciples, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And when we turn over to the Colossian epistle, which is the lampstand epistle of the whole Bible, listen to what we have here. It is God's determinate purpose that Jesus Christ might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Godhead that in Him, one person of the Godhead, should reveal God, that in Him should all the fullness dwell. Going over to chapter 2 and verse 2 of Colossians, it says we want to understand and to acknowledge the mystery of God. That is to say, Christ Himself, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Going down to verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2, beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy or intellectual hogwash and vain deceit. This is Phillips' translation. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. And so the light of God shines upon us in the person of Jesus Christ. I would learn humility, I sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. I would learn patience, I sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. I would learn forgiveness, I sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. I would learn family life, I follow the blessed Master in His family life. I look to Jesus to know what God is like. I look to Jesus to know what man should be like. The believer has been brought into the knowledge of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is like the oil that caused that lamp to shine. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to give witness to Jesus Christ. And today, through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, God presents Jesus to you. And you as believers have come out of the miserable darkness, out of superstition, out of ignorance, and you come into the knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and you see, and you know, and you praise God for the beauty that you see in the One who has revealed God to you. The third article of furniture in the holy place is the golden altar. And if the first of them speaks of food, heavenly food, and then my food, The second of them spoke to us of light. The third article of furniture speaks to us of intercession. Food, light, intercession. Jesus Christ in heaven today. Food, Jesus Christ in heaven today. Light, Jesus Christ in heaven today. Intercession. The golden altar was made again of the two articles, the acacia wood and the gold. And its position before the veil, right before the sanctuary of God, listen very carefully, its position right before the sanctuary, the most holy place where the presence of God was, tells us that the golden altar speaks of the final means of access into the presence of God. Do you have any idea of the tabernacle clearly in your mind? It's in the shape of a cross. You start out there at the brazen altar. You go on straight in the line and you come to the brazen laver. You go straight in the line and you come to the golden altar. You go straight in the line and you come to the sanctuary, the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and you've come to God and you're in His presence. On the sides, the table of showbread and the light, the golden lampstand. But there are these three articles that lead us straight into the presence of God. Let's go over them once again. First of all, cleansing by blood. Oh, my friend, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you come to Him for salvation? Listen to me. You as a Christian will not get into the presence of God daily in your life, and you will not come out from the presence of God to minister for Him unless you stop at the laver and are daily clean through the confession of sin. But listen again, no believer, no child of God ever gets into the presence of God either apart from the value and worth of Jesus Christ. Apart from His present high priestly intercession. This is why Jesus said, I have opened a new and living way. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask in my name that your joy might be full. Ask of the Father. You will get into the Father's presence. How? Through my name. And so believers only finally get into the presence of God in the value and worth of the person of Jesus Christ. And so as I approach God, I don't say to Him, God, you know who I am. No. I say, oh God, I come to You in Jesus' name. And I have access into the presence of the Lord. So the purpose of the golden altar was a perpetual incense. Can you catch the picture? There was something in there to give them light. And there was something in there that smelled beautifully. It was this constant incense, this aroma of sweet perfume that rose up from the golden altar. And as the priest would go in, he must take a censer, a bowl, and put some of the coals of fire there and put some of the perfume in there. And in this cloud of incense surrounding him, he went into the presence of the Lord. And as we believers live in the presence and worth and value of Jesus Christ, we have access with the Lord. So we have brought before our minds then the meaning of the golden altar. Romans chapter 8 verse 34 tells us that Jesus Christ is presently in heaven interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says we are saved forevermore because we have a constant intercessor who never dies. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24 tells us that He now appears in heaven on our behalf. The golden altar speaks of the present high priestly intercession of Jesus Christ. And know this, no one gets into the presence of God apart from the fact that the same Christ who died on the cross is now at the right hand of the Father, and it's in His value and in His name that we approach the Father. Finally this morning, however, I want to think of the golden altar in a practical way in connection with the priest's function at the golden altar. The incense and the golden altar remind us of the prayers of the people of God. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, I will briefly read for you. It says this in that book. It says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of odors, full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. And so in a practical way, as we apply it to you and me this morning, Christ is not only in heaven interceding for us, you are to be here on earth interceding for others. And so as Christ is interceding for His people, He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given to us the ministry of intercession. He has given to us the ministry of reaching out to other men who do not know how to pray for themselves and who have no Christ of God to pray for them. So we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I was pointing this out to the men in the men's Bible class recently. I think that's where it was. And the chapter begins and Paul says, by the Spirit of God, I want you to pray for all men. I want you to pray for all men. You who are Christians, I want you to pray for those who are non-Christians. Why? Because I want all men to be saved. Well, have you made provision? He says, yes, I've made provision for all men through Jesus Christ who gave Himself a ransom on behalf of all. So believers are priests who are interceding, not for themselves. Christ is interceding for us. We are now interceding for others who need the strength and help of the Lord. Finally, as priests, we not only pray in intercession, but we praise God. We take of that incense and we bring it before the Lord, and that incense speaks of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 tells us that we should give thanks unto the Lord, that we should offer sacrifices of praise unto the Lord continually, even the fruit of our lips. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us that as priests we are to show forth the glories of Jesus Christ. And so we are to bring our praise, add our incense, as it were. In our incense, if it is acceptable praise, is that which concerns Jesus Christ. Now, the fire for this incense that caused it to burn and caused it to the incense to be released, the fire was taken from where? You know where. It was taken from the brazen altar. So there was a connection between the brazen altar and the golden altar. The fires of judgment that burned upon the sacrifice at the brazen altar were the same coals of fire that were placed in the incense bowl so that it gave forth its fragrance. And so the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ is intimately linked with that which he accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Now, there were prohibitions placed upon the golden altar here. No blood was to be shed here. Christ doesn't have to be sacrificed again and again and again. It's in the value of the fact that he has put away sin once and for all, that we function for God. We do not bring the Lord Jesus into the sacrifice of the cross. The unbloody sacrifice of the cross is sometimes called. And so there was no blood to be shed there. There was no strange incense to be put upon that altar. It was all of the prescribed type of incense that God had given detail of in his word. And our worship is that which is in spirit and in truth. And finally, there was no strange fire. The fire had to be taken from one place only. It had to be taken from the brazen altar in order to release the perfume of the golden censer. Our praise, our worship. Sometimes we see signs outside of buildings which speak about public worship. That's very good, as long as all the public are believers. But the public can't worship until they become believers. Until we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, until we see that he has died for our sins, and in the value and worth of what he did there, recognize his blessing and his benefit and his worth and his glory, and then present him before God, we are not worshiping. We may be going through religious ritual, but there is no worship apart from an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his finished work at the cross. Winding it up, bringing it back together, the three pieces of furniture in the holy place all remind us of Jesus Christ, the food of heaven, the food of the believer priests. And also again, we are his food. He has his joy in us. The golden altar, we see, we have light, we know. We have come into an acknowledgement and understanding of the value and worth of Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And finally, intercession. In the value of our high priest who is interceding for us, we enter into the presence of God. And now we, as believer priests, intercede for others, that they too may come to know the Lord. I trust as we see what Christ is doing for us, we will be motivated as priests to serve others. There was one high priest in Israel, and then there was a whole family of priests. Jesus Christ is the great high priest today. All believers are the family of priests. He is the only one who is in heaven there in his ministry. We are here serving him and serving our generation in the way in which he has served us. May we go, may we enter into this in a new way to the glory of God. Let us worship. Father, thank you for bringing us into the holy place. We think of that awful cross, that altar of sacrifice, that blood that was shed. Father, we thank you for giving your Son for us. We thank you for the daily cleansing that you give to us as we confess and acknowledge our failure and fault along the way. We thank you, our God, that we live in the presence of a thrice holy God, infinitely holy. And yet we, poor sinners, are made fit of God to live with you. But, O God, our Father, we thank you that all that we see in the holy place reminds us of Jesus Christ, the one person of the Godhead who has revealed God to us, who tells us what God is like. But, oh God, our Father, we just are excited and thrilled, overjoyed with what we're learning about what you are like. Father, we do pray that you would help us to act as believer priests, to be concerned about this godless world in which we live, the world again for whom Christ died, shed his precious blood. Direct our lives to your glory and honor. Help us to feed them the bread of life. Help us to shine upon them the light of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.